Hello and welcome to another Quiet Talk on the Shack. It's been a little while since the last one, and so it really is high time to get around to doing this one. And I want to talk in this few minutes we have together about what in some respects is the most effective of the chapters in this book, which is Chapter 11, Here Come the Judge. To ground us, it's very helpful to ground us in the Bible, and so we shall read from James chapter 4, from verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Who are you to judge another? One of the important topics dealt with in this book is that of judgment, and particularly that of people's moral judgment of others, and particularly of God. And Mac is very much shown to us as an angry man who blames God for the death of his daughter. And so we find chapter 11 set up back in an earlier chapter, back in chapter 9, where Mac is conversing with Sarayu, the spirit character. And she's asking him about good and evil. So she says, let me begin by asking you a question. When something happens to you, how do you determine whether it is good or evil? Mac thought for a moment before answering. Well, I haven't really thought about it like that. I guess I'd say that something is good when I like it, when it makes me feel good or gives me a sense of security. Conversely, I'd call something evil that causes me pain or costs me something I want. So it's pretty subjective then. I guess it is. And how confident are you in your ability to discern what indeed is good for you, or what is evil? To be honest, said Mac, I tend to sound justifiably angry when someone is threatening my good, you know, what I think I deserve. But I'm not really sure I have any logical ground for deciding what is actually good or evil, except how something or someone affects me. He paused to rest and catch his breath a moment. All seems quite self-serving and self-centred, I suppose, and my track record isn't very encouraging either. Some things I initially thought were good turned out to be horribly destructive. And some things I thought were evil, well, they turned out... He hesitated before finishing his thoughts, but Sarayu interrupted. Then it is you who determine good and evil. You become the judge. And to make things more confusing, that which you determine to be good will change over time and circumstance. And then beyond that, and even worse, there are billions of you each determining what is good and what is evil. So when your good and evil clashes with your neighbours, fights and arguments ensue, and even wars break out. And if there is no reality of good that is absolute, then you have lost any basis for judging. It is just language, and one might as well exchange the word good for the word evil. And that's actually a very good way to put it, talking about the idea that many people have today, that morality is ultimately personal and subjective. And of course, Young's absolutely right, we must give credit where credit is due. He's been reading the right books at this point to understand that if good and evil is determined subjectively, then a man may very well say in all seriousness, with Milton's Satan, evil be thou my good, and who am I to judge? But the problem comes when you try to apply this and say, well, and to bring in the idea of absolute good and evil, because Young doesn't seem very good at it and not very happy about it. Now, he does say, quite rightly, when Mac asks the question, is there a way to fix it? The reply is, you must give up your right to decide what is good and evil on your own terms. That is a hard pill to swallow, choosing to only live in me. To do that, you must know me enough to trust me and learn to rest in my inherent goodness. Sorry, I turned towards Mac, at least that was his impression. Mackenzie, evil is a word we use to describe the absence of good. Just we use the word darkness to describe the absence of light, or death to describe the absence of life. Both evil and darkness can only be understood in relation to light and good. They do not have any actual existence. Now, this is pretty much Augustine. Augustine of Hippo, the great African theologian of the 5th century, argues that evil is privation. It's not that evil is something substantial in itself, but that it is the lack of good, the absence of good. And what he was doing was responding to the dualists, the Manichaeans. He'd been a member of this dualist cult called the Manichaeans. And he's responding to their argument that, well, if good is absolute, then evil must be absolute. No, he says, good is absolute, but evil is relative, because evil is a lack of good. So we can't really blame Young for using the same language Augustine does. But then you have the chapter itself, chapter 11. There's some good points here. It could do perhaps a little bit of editing, but it's pretty well written, at least to begin with, that Mac sets off on a trail, comes into a cave, and he finds his sorrow, his pain, all settling down upon him. And in the cave, he finds a woman. A tall, beautiful, olive-skinned woman with chiselled Hispanic features, clothed in a darkly coloured flowing robe. She sat as straight and regal as a high court judge. She was breathtakingly stunning. And then she says, you know why, do you understand why you are here? And his response is, well, no, nobody told me. But eventually it comes out that he is here for judgment. You are here for judgment. And his initial response is, well, I'm dead. Am I dead then? I'm here to be judged. But of course, it's not that at all. That the idea is he is then made to sit in a seat of judgment. And as it begins, very effectively, this woman, who is later named as Sophia, says, Mackenzie, this is a time for honesty, for truth. You don't believe that Father loves his children very well, do you? You don't believe that God is good, do you? Is Missy his child? Mac snapped. Of course, she answered. Then no, he blurted, rising his feet. I don't believe that God loves all his children very well. He had said it, and now his accusation echoed off whatever walls surrounded the chamber. While Mac stood there, angry, ready to explode, the woman remained calm and unchanging in her demeanour. She slowly rose from her high-backed chair, moving silently behind it and motioning him towards it. Why don't you sit here? Is that what honesty gets you, the hot seat? He muttered sarcastically. But she didn't move, simply staring back. But he didn't move, simply staring back at her. Mackenzie. She remained standing behind her chair. Earlier I began to tell you why you are here today. Not only are you here because of your children, but you are here for judgment. As the word echoed in the chamber, panic rose inside Mac like a swelling tide, and slowly he sank into his chair. Instantly he felt guilty as memories spilled through his mind, like rats fleeing the rising flood. He gripped the arms of the chair, trying to find some balance in the onslaught of images and emotions. His failure as a human being suddenly loomed large in the back of his mind. He could almost hear a voice intoning his catalogue of sins, his dread deepening as the list grew longer and longer. He had no defence, he was lost, and he knew it. Mackenzie, she began, only to be interrupted. Now I understand. I'm dead, aren't I? That's why I can see Papa and Jesus, because I'm dead. He sat back and looked up in the darkness, feeling sick to his stomach. I can't believe it. I didn't feel anything. How long have I been dead? Mackenzie, she began, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but you have not yet fallen asleep in your world, and I believe that you have missed... Again, Matt cut her off. I'm not dead. You mean this is all real, and I'm still alive? But I thought you said I came here for judgment. I did, she stated matter-of-factly, a look of amusement on her face. But, Mac, judgment? I'm not even dead. A third time he stopped her, processing what he had heard, anger replacing his panic. This hardly seems fair. He knew his emotions were not helping. Does this happen to other people, getting judged? I mean, before they're even dead? What if I change? What if I do better the rest of my life? What if I repent? What then? Is there something you wish to repent of, Mackenzie? She asked, unfazed by his outburst. I wouldn't know where to begin, he mumbled. I'm a mess, aren't I? Yes, you are. Mac looked up and she smiled back. You are a glorious, destructive mess, Mackenzie, but you're not here to repent, at least not in the way that you understand. Mackenzie, you are not here to be judged. But, he again interrupted, I thought you said that I was here for judgment? I did, but you are not on trial here. Mac took a deep breath, relieved her words. You will be the judge. Which is a really effective way of building up to this point, where he, rather than being able to settle back in a sort of self-righteous idea that God's unfair to me, is forced to face himself the idea of sitting in judgment over others. And of course the idea is that this is to demonstrate that the way that he has been judging God as being unjust because of Missy's death is itself a terrible mistake and he shouldn't have done it. And so that's extremely effective. And so who is he to judge? So he asks the question, well, page 160, so who is it I'm supposed to judge? God, she paused, and the human race. She said it as if it was no particular consequence. It simply rolled off her tongue as though it were a daily occurrence. Mac was dumbfounded. You have got to be kidding, he exclaimed. Why not? Surely there are many people in your world who you think deserve judgment. There must be at least a few who are to blame for so much of the pain and suffering. What about the greedy who feed off the poor of the world? What about the ones who sacrifice their young children to war? What about the men who beat their wives, Mackenzie? What about the fathers who beat their sons for no reason but to assuage their own suffering? Don't they deserve judgment, Mackenzie? And what about the man who preys on innocent little girls? What about him, Mackenzie? Is that man guilty? Should he be judged? Yes, screamed Mac. Damn into hell. Is he to blame for your loss? Yes. What about his father, the man who twisted his son into a terror? What about him? Yes, him too. How far do we go back, Mackenzie? This legacy of brokenness goes all the way back to Adam. What about him? But why stop there? What about God? God started this whole thing. Is God to blame? And again she goes on, surely a father like you can judge the father. Isn't that your complaint, Mackenzie, that God has failed you, that he failed Missy? But before the creation, God knew that one day your Missy would be brutalised until he created, and then he allowed that twisted soul to snatch her from your loving arms when he had the power to stop him. Isn't God to blame, Mackenzie? Yes, God is to blame. The accusation hung in the room as a gavel fell in his heart. Then, she said with finality, if you are able to judge God so easily, you can certainly judge the world. Again, she spoke without emotion. You must choose two of your own children to spend eternity in God's new heavens and new earth, but only two. What? He erupted, turning to disbelief. And you must choose three of your children to spend eternity in hell. Now, this is where, I'm afraid, the wheels come off. Because rather than being confronted fully with a picture of the complexities of divine judgment, what we have is he is presented with an impossible choice, a ridiculous choice, which leads him, of course, to say that he refuses to do this. Of course he does, because he loves all his children equally, and so he can't allow this to happen. Now, this feeds further into the accusation. I think it's a true accusation, and the recent publication of William Paul Young's Lies We Tell About God has demonstrated this, that William Paul Young believes in a form of universalism, that everybody is ultimately going to be saved, that there's no such thing as being lost. so that everybody ultimately will be with God. And so that it doesn't matter, to some extent, anyway, what you believe in this life, what you do in this life, because you will ultimately be saved. Now, I can think of a few ideas that are more destructive of even common morality than that, and certainly it's a view that is completely destructive of historic Christianity. Nevertheless, Young seems to embrace a form of universalism. So that what happens is in the chapter at this point, where everything falls off, Mac ends up saying, I can't do it. But I haven't judged anything, Mac offered in confusion. Oh, but you have. You've judged them worthy of love, even if it costs you everything. That is how Jesus loves. And now you know Papa's heart, she added, who loves all his children perfectly. Now, it's always a problem when we talk about God. When we talk about God, we're always using analogical language. In other words, we're not saying what God is in himself, but we are saying that God is like this, that, or the other. We're not saying what God is absolutely, but we are saying what God is like. And no more is that apparent than when we talk about the fatherhood of God. Because our relation with our human fathers, there's a similarity, an analogy with our relationship with God, but there's also a massive dissimilarity in that our human fathers are human beings, like us. So our human fathers are beings just like us. Whereas, of course, God is a being who is unlike us. And therefore, if God is a being who is unlike us, we can only pursue this analogical train of thought to a certain point, and if we get beyond that certain point, then we fall into error and heresy. God doesn't judge us worthy of love so much as he chooses to love when there is no reason, when there is no worth, there is no worthiness. That God loves, that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And to bring up another good thing that's said in the chapter, right at the end of the chapter, page 169, we have this line, Mackenzie, judgment is not about destruction, but about setting things right. And that's quite true. Now, that does mean that sometimes judgment does involve destruction. You think about the judgment of the devil. Now is the prince of this world judged, Jesus says. The devil is judged, he is thrown into the lake of fire, and his judgment sets things right. The criminal, the man who has committed a terrible criminal act, is judged to set things right. So if you think about judgment solely in terms of destruction, yes, that's wrong. Now, again, it's part of the whole, this is a work of fiction, fictional setting, means that you can say, well, of course, our lead character, Mackenzie, is thoroughly messed up and doesn't understand how things work. And so, rather than being a formal treatise, it walks through this particular character's way of thinking. But still, we have to be quite careful. Judgment is an important part of the Bible. And that judgment does involve, at times, the destruction of those being judged, those who are under judgment. The cross is not, to go back to the book, is not where mercy triumphs over justice because of love, but is much more, well, it's a much more perceptive way of putting it in the old Welsh revival hymn, that it's where God's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love, that at the cross justice and love meet together. It's not that either triumphs over the other, but that justice and love are joined together, that where on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And again, God is not someone apart from Jesus, because you have this, the reality of the Trinity. And so while this, as long as the chapter deals with, and as long as Young deals with the tendency that people have sometimes to set ourselves up as judges against God, judges over God, it's a very effective way of dealing with it by portraying it in this dramatic way. The trouble is, the conclusion is very weak, because ultimately Young doesn't believe that God judges, but that God doesn't judge, and that there is no judge of all the earth to do right. But we are far better saying with Abraham, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, thank you for listening, and probably do one or two more of these at some point. So watch out for them. But thank you for listening, and good night.